I'd like for you this morning to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. I'll preface what I'm going to say by saying this. How far would you drive to hear a believer give his testimony? I ran into someone that said they wanted to hear what this person had to say regarding how he came to faith in Christ, and they traveled 500 miles. That could apply to an individual. It could apply to a fellowship of believers. What kind of testimony do we have as believers? And every person that names the name of Christ has something to testify about. You may be called in court sometime to give a testimony or testify regarding what you know about something that has happened. We have before us this morning the testimony of a person, and that person has a lot of very interesting things about his life. I can say it because he said it, and it's in the Word of God. He said he was the chief of all sinners. I gather from that he means that there's no sinner in the world worse than I am. I have committed sin that puts me in a category up and above anybody else. I'm the chief. So when I say that, and I hear people sometimes say, oh, I've been a bad boy. I've been a bad girl. I can say, well, you're not as bad as somebody that we read about in the Word of God. He said he was the chief of all sinners. All the bad people in the world, I'm the baddest. We'll find out in just a moment why he said that. But this particular account of the background and the circumstances surrounding the Apostle Paul are certainly very, very interesting. His conversion, Saul of Tarsus. He was born a Jew. He was educated as a Greek. And he claimed citizenship as a Roman. So someone has said he is a representative man of all ages. He understood and he appreciated Jewish life. He looked upon himself as being a part of a religious system, the only religion that God had ever put his approval upon, the religion of the Jews. He's a very, very prominent figure in that religious system, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, one that was respected, one that was looked upon as being an authority concerning the Jewish religion. He was in the world of religion and culture and government as it was represented in that day by the Jew, by the Greek, and by the Roman. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus was probably one of the true great events that happened after Pentecost as far as the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned. When I say the gospel, I'm talking about the power of God unto salvation is through the gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is so remarkable about this is that at the time of Pentecost, this man, Saul of Tarsus, was totally, and I mean totally, opposed to anything that related to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he hated anything and everything that was a part of the gospel. And since Jesus Christ was already gone back into heaven, how could he best vent his feelings about this person? Well, he found out and he decided it would be through those that claimed to know him. Those people that said we're Christians. He'd do everything he could to make life miserable for them. And in the book of Acts, that's what we're going to read about. We're going to read about this man, Saul of Tarsus. At the close of chapter 7, I'm not going to read the full account of the stoning of Stephen, but we have first mention of this man called Saul of Tarsus. It says that those that were there, and they're talking about Jews, we are talking about people that were not very friendly toward the whole idea that Jesus Christ was God manifest in flesh. When they heard what Stephen had to say, it says they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Saul was there. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Cast him out of the city and stoned him, with the witnesses laying down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So you can see the kind of company that he ran around with, those that he was in agreement with, the very idea of someone bearing testimony concerning his faith in Christ and saying it as strongly as Stephen did, he wouldn't be very popular with Saul of Tarsus. He wasn't very popular with all of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were a part of the Jewish religion. Let's start by reading just a few verses here at the first of chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death at that time. There was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, again, we have this figure, Saul. He made havoc of the church, entering in to every house, and haling men and women, committed them to prison. Now, something happened as a result of that. It might, we hear from time to time, need to happen today. Maybe the church today needs a little persecution. Maybe we need a lot of persecution. I can tell you this. I feel like here in these United States, the lines have fallen under us in Pleasant Place compared to what I hear about other places. Not too pleasant. It says, as a result of all of this, the believers were scattered abroad, and they went everywhere preaching the word. You see, the wisdom of God sometimes in even allowing persecution is for a purpose. a good purpose. It gets God's people off the couch and from out of the front of the television and a host of other things, and it gets them out into the highways and the byways, and they're telling people about Jesus. And that's what it's all about. You got a testimony for God. It has to be centered in the person of Christ. That's what it's all about. Do we have a testimony as individuals? When people see us, when they're brought in touch with us, do they recognize us as being those that claim to have faith in Christ? We trust Him. We worship Him. We are His witnesses. This same man said that we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives, our total being, is to be spent in making known to the world we live in today the person of Christ, the Son of God, and what He did in providing salvation for us. But at this point, as we read about Saul of Tarsus, that's the furthest thing from his mind. He finds himself engaged in something that he's giving his all in all. When you get to the 9th chapter, it says, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now, someone has said he wasn't just satisfied with tormenting the people of God in one place, Jerusalem, or wherever they happened to be centered. He wanted to scour the countryside over. He'd go a great distance just to find believers so that he could take care of them. Take them out of circulation. If need be, he would do what had been done to Stephen. So he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. I'm sure that's not something that he expected. You never know in the course of life what will happen in the course of life to an individual to get his eyes fixed upon God and upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man certainly didn't believe for a moment that what is about to happen would happen in his life. Oh my, what a difference it makes when you find the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Some of us may look back and think about it, and we were on a course. We were on a course seeking pleasure in the world. We were like the Corinthian church. Maybe our whole lives were marked by carnality. We were not only in this world, but we loved the things of this world. And we enjoyed the things of this world. And we did a lot of things going after these things in the world. And there wasn't anything religious about it either. But then the Lord Jesus Christ came into our lives. It's a rather sobering moment, but that the day you bowed the knee to Him, you bowed your knee to the Son of God. You did something for the first time that God wants every human being to do. Bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Confess with your tongue that He's Lord. He is God manifest in flesh. Some of you may sing that little chorus. Romans 10 and 9 is a favorite verse of mine. And it may be that that verse, right at that particular time when you made your decision, you had the Bible before you, you had Romans 10 and 9 in front of you, and you'd been thinking about these things, and now the Spirit of God had brought you to a place of such deep conviction of your sin and righteousness and judgment that you said, I surrender. I surrender. I surrender, Lord. It's the salvation of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The one who knew no sin, if He was made sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him, I want Him as my Savior and as my Lord. And we accepted Him. We accepted Him. And I hasten to say this, I have never heard a person say that truly accepted Him as their Lord and Savior. Oh, I regret that day that I ever trusted Him. He has made my life miserable. I'm no longer a popular figure among my so-called friends. And as a believer, you know what I'm talking about. When that change took place and you trusted the Savior, things changed, didn't they? Your whole attitude about life and about Christ, it changed. Because you were now a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Through one man's sin, Adam, we were all constituted sinners, and we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but through this one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been brought into the family of God. We're children of God. Now I'm a child of God. I have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, living within my heart. And things are different now. They sing that song, things are different now. Yes, they're different. Praise the Lord, it's the kind of difference that you enjoy. It's the kind of difference that you want more and more of it. Well, this is what is about to happen to a man that he didn't have in his mind any notion of bowing the knee to that despised Samaritan called Jesus of Nazareth. He never had that in his mind. Well, it reminds me of how this change can take place in some people's lives at a moment when they least expected they would do it. I've heard people give testimony. I had a funeral of a man one time. His wife told me, she said, I had been to this church for years and years. He wouldn't go with me. I'd heard the gospel. I'd been saved. He'd never been in the place. One Sunday morning, he said, I think I'll go to church with you today. And he did. The gospel was preached. An invitation was given. She said, I almost fell out. He popped up and came forward and made a decision for Christ. You never know when the power of the Spirit of God is being brought to bear upon a life, and you're brought face to face with the truth of the gospel. God forbid that someone that was brought to that place would so grieve the Spirit of God that they would turn aside and not trust Him. God have mercy upon anyone that's brought face to face with the truth concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's love and grace in that person and what He has done for us as our Savior. And we would come ever so close, almost touching the hem of His garment. And then we would turn aside and say, I'm not ready. Maybe at some more convenient time I'll make this decision. Don't you count on that. If you were that kind of person this morning, God forbid, I wouldn't be in your shoes for all that there is in this world, that you've come and drawn nigh unto Him and then you turned aside. And for those of us that are here this morning that know the Savior, our testimony, does it carry the weight of the testimony of the Savior who loved us and died for us? I'll tell you what, this man, Saul of Tarsus, his face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus, and his decision to receive Him, it revolutionized his life. He turned from being a blasphemer, that's his own testimony. I had religion up to here. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He'd been circumcised. Concerning the law, he was blameless. He had everything that a religion could provide when he was brought face to face with the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God he didn't turn aside. He didn't say, maybe some more convenient time I'll take care of this. He made his decision right then and there. And holding on sometimes, I have watched people and it has just grieved my heart. I've been a member of this church for a lifetime. I'm coming to here since I was a child. I was baptized here. I've taken communion here. I'm a respected member of this fellowship. Yet they've never had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ the Lord. They don't know Him. You know why? They've never trusted Him. They've never bowed the knee. They've never confessed with a tongue that He is Lord to the glory of God. If you're going to be in God's family, you've got to be born again. You've got to have a spiritual birth. And this is what is about to happen to this man that had it all. He had it all. People would have just loved to have been in his place. Maybe not as strong in his desire to wipe out Christianity, but at least with those credentials that he had, they wouldn't want for a moment to give all that up to receive that person, Jesus Christ. But this is what it says. That light from heaven that came in the fourth verse says, and he fell to the earth. He heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He responded and said, who art thou, Lord? The Lord Jesus said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. That never dawned on his mind because that wonderful mystery that he was yet to reveal to the body of Christ, in that Jew and Gentile all alike were placed in one spiritual body, which was the church, the body of Christ. He said, I had no idea this is what he's saying. This whole thing just filled the soul of Saul with such surprise. I'm Jesus who thou persecuted. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Never dreamed that his persecution of members of the body of Christ had anything to do with the Son of God in a personal way. But he had his eyes opened, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He's had an encounter with the Son of God. He has bowed the knee. He's willing to confess, what a horrible mistake I've made in my life. Light has come into the world. I didn't recognize that light. The bread of life has been offered to me, and I've rejected it all, claiming to know all about God's will through this religion of the Jews, and yet I've missed this, God's gift to the world. God's gift to me. But I'm accepting it. And he did. Did he have any awareness of what it would cost him? I have no idea. Possibly at that time there were no thoughts like that in his mind. What wilt thou have me to do? The Lord Jesus said, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The man that fell on his knees now rises up a changed man. My, what a change took place. This man is so devoted to the person of Christ. He laid all that he had, all that he was, down, just to name the name of Christ and claim him as his own. For me to live is Christ from this point on. Man, what a change took place in his life. That's why I said, no event after Pentecost, I think, can possibly stand beside this as being important in what happened in the church, because we find here that God, having called him, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and personally encounters him and challenges him concerning what he is to do. Verse 11 says, And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street. He's talking to Ananias, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Other people are drawn into this picture. For behold, he prayeth. Saul of Tarsus is praying, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight, because this whole experience had left him blind. He couldn't see. You say, in most of our experiences when we make our decision for Christ, most of us have said, Now I see. Now I see. But in this case, the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, finds himself without sight, natural sight. He now will have to, by faith, place himself in the care of the God that he has trusted to lead and direct him a long life pathway. And the thing about it was, he welcomed it. That's what I want for my life. I want my life to be controlled by God. Blind to the world. But my vision and my discernment of him, the one who loved me and gave himself for me, is clearer than it's ever been before. Man, Ananias had some question in his mind about having much to do with Saul of Tarsus. He said, I understand that this man had authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on the name of the Lord. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And listen to this one. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know something about the life of Saul of Tarsus, later called Paul. Name, he changed his name. Paul, the little one. My, how that brother suffered for the cause of Christ. He wouldn't let anything stand in his way of witnessing for him. He went on missionary journeys. Suffer all kinds of things. He was beaten. He was a jailbird. He spent a lot of time in jail. Little did Satan know that when he was in jail, he'd pick up the pen and he'd write so many of these books we have right before us this morning. Romans, Colossians, Philippians, all of these letters that he wrote. To people, little did Satan know that this one that God was going to use, this one that was willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, what he would be, God knew. You know, as I read and thought about that, I wonder, no, I shouldn't say that. Our God is the God of all wisdom. You know, he knew exactly what you and I would do after we trusted his son. What we would do was an open book before him. I'll tell you what I believe, brother and sister in Christ, and this is to our shame. I believe he had greater expectations of us than we have proven to be. Do you think you have lived up to all of God's expectations of you as a believer? Have you presented your body as a living sacrifice unto God? It's well pleasing to God if you do this. Yes, he wants this body. This is the only time you'll ever have to use this body, this physical body. This body of flesh and blood, the only time you'll ever have to use it for the glory of God. But we can. The Apostle Paul did. Oh, how he suffered for the cause of Christ. And God knew that about you and me. What kind of testimony do you have? What kind of testimony do I have as a believer? Am I known as someone that sacrificially gives of himself completely for the cause of Christ? Are you known by others that person is completely dedicated and devoted to the person of Jesus Christ? You know what Scripture says? We are not our own. We were bought with a price. That's what Paul envisioned. Now I'm not my own man. I belong to God completely. He has given heaven's best for me, a sorry blasphemer, a hater of God's dear son. And he took him and he used him. He used him. The thing about it, he was willing to be used. So often, we say, I don't want to go that way, because I know there's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some trial. There's going to be some testing. The bottom line of all of this is that God chose this man knowing full well exactly what he would do. Let me say this. I don't believe God was disappointed in what he found in the Apostle Paul. I wish I could say that about my life. I guess you would. You'd like to say, I wish I could say God wasn't disappointed with me. I've been everything he wanted me to be. A devout, loyal follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I haven't been. Some of those things of the past, that old life and the appeals of so many things of the past, having my own way, doing my own thing. Sometimes it won out, and I did what I wanted to do. And sometimes I haven't done the will of God, and I knew when I was doing it, it wasn't the will of God. That's sad for every one of us. I tell you this morning, it's not too late to change. I'm probably the oldest man in the house. I expect I am. I don't think it's too old, too long. I'm not too old to change. You know what I'd like to change? I'd like to be all that he wants me to be. And you know it'll cost you. It'll cost me. It'll cost you. If you're all that God wants out of you, don't you fool yourself. He knows what you're capable of doing. He's given you gift. He knows what you can do for him and for his glory and honor. You can be a witness for him. You can be faithful and bold. You can be filled with the Spirit of God. That means you yielded to God's control over your life. The Apostle Paul was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. That man that God met on that Damascus road, he didn't disappoint God. Remember, God says, I'm going to show how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I'm going to show Paul something. Gave up his life because he was faithful to the cause of Christ. You know, God still works miracles. That's a miracle. Every conversion is a miracle. To take a dead man and make him alive, you telling me that's not a miracle? A man that trusts Christ as a Savior, he was dead in trespasses and sins. Now he's alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We should never get over it. Oh, sad to say, sometimes we do get over it. And we just take it for granted. We become so comfortable in our fellowship and communion with each other, and we enjoy each other, and we have all those things we like to do. I say to you, brother, sister, is God well-pleasing with you and me this morning? Having known what we were capable of doing and being for him, and we haven't done it. I tell you this morning, young or old, get before God and say, Lord, I may have been a failure in the past and not lived up to your expectation, but from now on, things are going to be different before you. I rededicate myself. I put my all on the line. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Our Father in heaven, do receive our thanks this morning for the testimony that we have in the Word of God of a man like Saul of Tarsus. And Lord, what we see in his life and what he did, what his life was like before you saved him and what his life was like after you saved him, use it to challenge every one of us in this room to a deeper sense of dedication and sacrifice to the cause of Jesus Christ in these last days. In his name we pray. Amen.
In closing, 195 in the chorus books. This is a chorus that I use probably too often. But as I was looking over the words and as I was listening to what Bob had to say, only to be what he wants me to be. Sometimes I'm sorry that it says only to be, and that only sounds like it's easy, you know. That's all he wants me to be. And yet, we find it such a challenge because we want to run our own lives. We don't want to do what he wants us to do. Let's stand and be dismissed by singing this chorus, number 195, only to be what he wants me to be every moment of every day.